Let's dismiss our junior church at this time, and the rest of us can take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I forgot to mention, but we do have our coronavirus tracts out there on the back table, and grab a small handful of those, and you can take those and hand them out to friends and people that you see on the street. We go to Rapid City, we go shopping there, we give those out, we go to the post office, we go to the hardware store and different places. So we encourage you to hand out some tracts. So there's some more back there, and please use those and maybe send them to some relatives and friends as well. All right, so we're going to dismiss our junior church at this time and appreciate these young people coming. I hope you do. I appreciate them coming. And as a matter of fact, I want to start off by saying that we had a guest speaker last Sunday morning, and then he was back Wednesday night, and he talked about his parents and how that when he got saved, he asked his parents, who said they were saved, but obviously weren't living like they were saved, about their salvation. And his parents became offended at him and weren't happy with his questions. And he wondered to himself, why would you, if you were saved, why wouldn't you want to make sure I was saved? And why are you not interested in talking about it? And so then Wednesday night he was talking about kind of a similar theme, but it was more than just that. But he started out talking about understanding other Christians because we speak the same language. And there's some people that say they're saved, but they never seem to talk spiritual language. And anyway, through all that, you can go back and listen to it if you want, but through all that, there was a young lady sitting right here on the front row named Harmony. Now she's on the second row. And she was listening very closely, and she went home Wednesday night. And Thursday morning, she called Hannah, who happens to be out of town right now. And she basically said, Hannah, I don't really think I'm saved. And so Hannah and Harmony had FaceTime on the phone. And Hannah said, my only regret is I should have taken a screenshot of her happy face when it was all done. Harmony said something like, well, I remember praying something with Sadie, but I don't really remember what it was or what it was all about. You know, that happens a lot, and it doesn't just happen to young people. And I want to encourage you today, if you're old as dirt or you're as young as Harmony, I want to encourage you to listen and to be honest with yourself and be honest about this examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Verse 8 says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Let's pray, and then we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for opportunity to open it and to hear from you through it and through your Holy Spirit. Help me to be clear in my thinking and also in my speech, and that you would just help me to say and think and communicate what you'd have said today, and that you would help the hearts of everyone, and that we would be honest before you in all areas of our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said this, and it's pretty much what verse 8 is saying. Truth is not afraid of an examination. There's a reason why most of us don't like dentists, and we don't like to go to the dentist. Because we know that every time we go, he finds another problem. And we don't like it. And there's a reason why some people might say they're okay, but they're not okay. They know there's a problem. And there's a reason why a parent might even tell their child, yeah, I'm saved, yeah, I'm saved. By the way, there's other young people in our church that were also in the service last week who said to their parent and have said, are you saved? I want to get baptized. Parent, do you want to get baptized? And the parent, yeah, I'm baptized. I'm saved, I'm saved. I need to get baptized, I'm saved. But after last Sunday morning, the parent said, you know, I'm not sure I am saved. Pray for that parent as well. Isn't it exciting to see what God can do? And it's exciting to know that these young people are listening. I hope us adults are listening as well as the young people do. You know, Jesus said you must become as a child. Doesn't mean you have to, you only have the age limit window to get saved when you're young. But you have to be humble as a child. See, these children are humble. They don't care if they drop stuff on the floor and if they're rolling around on the floor. They're humble. Most of us, if we flopped on the floor, we'd never come back again. Except Larry, he'll keep coming. But you know what? Most of us, we're just not. That's our problem. Okay. And so let's just go through this together as quickly as we can, so that I don't run out of time. But number one, obviously, salvation. Salvation. Let's look at that. That's the most important thing in the world. Okay. That's more important than anything else. I mean, we'd love for you to get baptized. We'd love for you to join the church. We'd love for you to get involved as much as you want. But if you're not saved, we really don't want you to do anything else, because that would be wrong. It'd be out of order. And so salvation is number one. How am I saved? How are you saved? Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5 says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." All right? And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 alludes to Genesis 4, where it talks about Cain and Abel, and how that Cain brought fruits and vegetables, and Abel brought a lamb and offered a lamb as a sacrifice for sin. And God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain, because Abel recognized that it had to be the blood of the lamb that would be the payment for sin and atonement for sin. I'm sure he learned that from Adam and Eve, who most likely were wearing lamb skins for coats. And I'm sure that that's where it started. And yet Cain thought, well, I'll bring fruits and vegetables. I'll bring the works that I can do and I can produce. And I'll bring my vegetables and my vegetation that I've grown and impress God with that. And God wasn't. Many people are like Cain. They assume that as long as I'm sincere and as long as I do my best, it'll be good enough. But that's not how it works. It's not our best. It's his best. Jesus Christ is his best, okay? And his best is what pays for our sin, not our best, okay? Understand that, all right? And so it is not by works which we have done. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I don't think anyone here would argue with that. We're all sinners. We were born with the propensity to do such things, and we are all today sitting in here sinners. And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." So because we're sinners, we have something coming, and that is death. The wages of sin is death, and so we have that coming for us. Now, the gift of God is eternal life, but that is only through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. And so the gift of God is Jesus Christ and his salvation. But the wages for sin is death. And then Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, you can. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so salvation comes when we call on Christ and we place our faith and our trust on him and him alone. This is why it's possible for murderers to get saved, and murderers have gotten saved. This is why it's possible for cheaters and liars and thieves to get saved, and they have. It says in 1 Corinthians, it says, "And such were some of you." Okay? You got to understand, heaven's not filled with a bunch of good people. Heaven's filled with a bunch of saved people. There's some good people that actually go to hell, because they never got saved. But in the eyes of man, they were fairly good people. And honestly, that's their biggest problem, is they're relying on their self-righteousness and their own goodness. And understand, that's a lie of the devil. I've told many people before that Satan really doesn't care if you get baptized. I think there's a lot of people in hell that were baptized. Baptism isn't what saves us. It's trusting in Jesus Christ alone and his gift and his payment that was paid for you and I on the cross. That is how we are saved. So we are saved by trusting him for his payment. So how am I saved? It's all Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. It's all him, and it's none of me. Not only that, though, but then how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I'm saved? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said that I I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Paul also said that he was the chiefest of sinners. He said, I am chief of sinners. And, by the way, it's important, and I neglected to point this out. I just forgot to put this in my outline. But Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. Paul was saying, and I don't think Paul was really, ultimately speaking, I don't think Paul, if we lined up every human being on planet Earth, I don't think Paul was the chief of the sinners. But I do believe that Paul recognized and understood that he was a dirty, rotten sinner. And it was the humility that gave him grace. Remember, I quoted to you, by grace are you saved? And we sing it, amazing grace. It was the humility that gave Paul the grace to be saved. That's why I mentioned the children having an easier time. That's why, let's be honest. Harmony, how old are you? 10. 10-year-old calls her mentor in the faith and says, I'm not sure I'm saved. But what about a 20-year-old or a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old? Seems like it gets harder as you get older. Because you don't want to admit that 40 years was not really true, or 40 years was confused. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you are 80. It doesn't matter if you're 90. It doesn't matter as long as you get saved. And we will rejoice. And what you might discover is there's somebody else sitting in the room that is also fighting it. And you are just the one, the catalyst that, for them to say, I need to do it too, for crying out loud. Why am I pretending all this time? Listen, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Okay? Now, I want to be careful, because I'm going to talk about recognizing sin in our lives. And we're already saved, but recognizing sin that needs to be taken care of. However, we need to be very honest with ourselves. And so how do I know that I'm saved? Romans chapter 8. And verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what happens when you get saved? If you're saved, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit lives in you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God himself, through his Spirit, dwells within you. You are his house. I want to tell you something. There are things in my life that are very ugly. There are things in my life as a human being, selfish, proud, whatever. But there is someone inside of me that doesn't like all that. And he's grieved with that. And when he sees that in my heart and in my life, when he sees me thinking those thoughts, by the way, nobody else can see you thinking those thoughts. But when he sees me thinking those thoughts, he's saying, hey, 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 what are we doing? When he sees me starting to get angry and hateful towards someone, he says, hey, don't you forget what the Bible says about loving your enemies? You know why Pastor Matt can be loving to unlovely people? Only because of a Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. Because I'll tell you what I'd like to do a lot of times. No, I won't. Forget it. You don't want to hear it. So how do I know I'm saved? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've just confessed some things to you that I'm ashamed of, okay? All right, but you know something? That is still a confirmation that I know that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved with my thought, my attitude, my action. Let me ask you a question. Does somebody live inside you like that? Or are you just doing what you do because of the actions that others will see? Because if that's the case, it's not in you, it's just around you. I'm not trying to force anyone into some kind of decision. I just believe that it's not just 10-year-olds. Titus 1:15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Eventually, the wicked are so wicked that they don't even have a conscience that is straight. And verse 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Remember I said works will not save you? But works will expose you. In works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Now, be careful with this, because I do believe saved people do bad things. But saved people also are driven from the inside to do some things that are good works. I don't believe that good works save you. But I do believe if we were to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so I will never say that works save someone, but however, saved people do have, maybe for instance, a saved person I think can get into the pig pen, but a saved person won't stay in there. And there are people who claim to be saved, but their works deny everything they claim. If that's you, take a close look. 1 John chapter 5 says this. 1 John 5, I think I'll start in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. You see that? You believe on the Son, there is somebody inside of you, the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And you say, what does that mean? Well, if you don't believe the Bible, you're calling God a liar. And so if you believe on Christ, there's a witness within. Verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I have the Son. You say, well, where is he? Well, I have him, and he has me. I can't show him to you because he's not like a little trinket idol God. No, no, he's the real God. One day you will see him. One day I will be able to show him to you. But I have him. He's mine. I have him as a guarantee. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. So he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. And verse 13 says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I mentioned the Holy Spirit of God being an indicator of my salvation, but also the scripture itself is my guarantee of salvation. Anybody here experience some contracts being broken in the last 30 days or 60 days? Maybe some business deals that got canceled? I think a lot of people have experienced some changed minds. Can I tell you something? The person who wrote this doesn't use any whiteout. He doesn't change it. He doesn't say, oops, I forgot to send you part of it. It's all there. And it's my written record. And as long as this is around, I am secure that I can hang on to it and trust it. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but this won't. So the scripture, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. There are religions that claim to be Christian, but they don't want people to actually know what this book says. Know it. And you start to find the promises in scripture. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you start to find the guarantees and the eternal security that's found in the Word of God. I and my Father are one. No man that come to me will I cast out, and I and my Father are one. And so he places us in his hand, and we are in the Father's hand, in Christ's hand, and we are secure. We can't lose our salvation. Listen to me. If you think you can lose it, I want to ask you, what makes you think you got it? Because a gift has no strings attached. It's a gift. And so we know from the Scripture and from the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life when I really doubted my salvation. I don't doubt my salvation today. But I think every young Christian doubts their salvation, or backslidden Christian doubts their salvation. And I think it's a growing process, and it's a time to learn and to understand some things about yourself. And years ago, when I was a teenager, I was doubting my salvation. And I remember one time I was thinking about my friend Billy and his dad at the time was not saved. And we were really praying for Billy and for Billy's dad to get saved. And it was a burden on Billy's heart. It was a burden on Billy's mom's heart and his brother Eric's heart. And we were just always conscientious. So every time, and it didn't happen very often, but every time Billy's dad came to church, we were all excited because we knew maybe he'll hear the gospel and get saved today. And I remember one time sitting a few rows behind Billy's family and looking at Mr. And I remember thinking, boy, I wish he'd get saved. I wonder if he's listening. I wonder if he's paying attention. I sure hope it makes sense to him. I sure hope he gets saved. And then like a day later, the Holy Spirit said to me, hey, you know what? Did you see how concerned you were for Billy's dad? You know why you were that concerned for Billy's dad? Because you love Billy's dad. You want Billy's dad to have what you have. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit confirmed in my heart, listen, I know you doubt, but you wouldn't be concerned about Billy's dad if you didn't have it yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit used that to confirm to me. There's been other times where God's confirmed some things in my life. But look with me back in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know what? If this 10-year-old girl getting saved really doesn't mean a lot to you, in fact, if her story irritates you, if these little kids that run around, and it's my fault, I gave them the chocolate before church, okay? But they're running around and they're making a mess and they're leaving wrappers on the floor and they're you know, sneezing in their hand and then wiping it on the chair or shaking your hand with it or whatever. Well, I wish we could just get rid of these kids. Listen, if you don't have any love or compassion for them, what's wrong with you? Because, you know, my Jesus one time told his disciples, hey, don't you cast them out. You suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. Those children are the future. And I would also say that God loves the children. Why wouldn't you love what he loves? You say, yeah, but they're unlovely. I agree. There are times when I just want to bang my head against the wall. I'll never forget talking to a 95-year-old lady, and she was telling me about her salvation testimony. She said, I was 17 when I got saved. She said, the one thing I noticed more than anything about me was, she said, I began to have a forgiveness and a love for people that I used to not have. I started being able to love people that I used to never love before. You know, Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, it's easy for you to love those that love you. Anybody can do that. He said, your enemies love their own loved ones. But Jesus said, love your enemies. That's the completion. That's the perfection. Jesus hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I have to understand that there are ugly, mean people in this world. But they'll get their comings when it's time. And it's really not my job. Vengeance is God's job. And it says here in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, that and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Imagine you and I with our problems. You and I going before God, and we're standing there telling him, well, you have no idea. Never mind, you probably do. But what they did was so... And he's looking at you, because I promise you, no matter what they did to you, is nothing compared to what he went through for us. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. When I can see this unloving guy having love for people that I wouldn't naturally have. That's why I said then the point here, it's an unnatural love. I mean, let's be honest. The gospel light attracts some really strange bugs. That's why church is beautiful. Because church is made up of people who wouldn't naturally get together. A lot of churches, it's all about naturally getting together. A lot of churches are just a club for the certain type that fit. But a Bible church is not about naturally getting together. It's about supernaturally getting together. We share one common thing ultimately, and that is we all have the same Savior. And we all have the same forgiveness. And it doesn't matter if we're millionaires or we're poor as dirt. It doesn't matter because we're all under the same grace. And so it's an unnatural love. And the world steps back and says, that's unusual. Of course it is. And Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples because of the love you have for one another. There was Matthew the tax collector rubbing shoulders with Peter the fisherman. I don't think they would have naturally got along. And I think that church is to be a testimony. And I always, poor guy, but I always use Mr. Spears, my pick-on guy. But I mean, really, you know, you're next, watch it. to naturally put up with each other, if we could say it that way. It just doesn't come natural, it's supernatural. And to learn and to appreciate. You know what we have to stop and realize? Jesus died for that person. Jesus loves that person and sees value in that individual. And when you unnaturally love his other children, that's a good sign. But if you can't, that isn't a good sign. Now, verse 20 says, for if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And our heart does condemn us from time to time because we remember all the sins that we've committed. And so it's a blessing when God gives us that peace and that assurance. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Lord, of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Kind of like a sponge. You put a sponge in a bowl of water. Is the water in the sponge or is the sponge in the water? Both. It's just, I'm in him and he's in me, and it's just saturation. And hereby we know that we abideth in him, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. It goes back to that Spirit that is our seal, his presence with us. Now, how do I know I'm saved? By some of the things I've told you today about being able to do things unnaturally. About being able to be led by the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you. And you might have a spouse. You might, yourself or your spouse, you might say to yourself, I'm not sure, I want to make sure. Oh, that's scary. That's a scary thought. You better take care of it. What about your spouse? Well, you know, your spouse is part of you. You should question them. Tell me about how you got saved. Let's talk about it. And why? Well, I know preachers that had to do that with their wives and found out that she was trusting in something else. And they got it taken care of. She got it taken care of. Salvation, but then sin. The second part about examination is just good old sin. 1 Corinthians 11. We go to this passage whenever we have communion. 1 Corinthians 11, we read this all the time. Now, this is to the people who are saved, because you shouldn't be having communion or the Lord's Supper if you're not even saved. So this is to the church, and the church should be made up of people who are saved and baptized. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know, you can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. You just can't. And if you try to sit and have communion when you're not right with God, maybe not even saved, whatever it might be, you're not going to fool God. You might fool everybody else. And so the second thing after salvation, number one examination is our own salvation, is then our sin. And I know everybody in here has got that problem, even if you are saved. We're still a sinner. We still have issues in our life. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, and I'll just, first of all, unconfessed sin in Matthew 5, verse number 23, first of all. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Unconfessed sin, unresolved issues. You know, there's been a time where I've picked up the phone and said, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something. I can't go face to face. We're too far away, but I need to talk to you." Or I write a letter or whatever it might be. There needs to be a time where you say, "You know what? I want to get this right with you." And if they don't want to hear it, at least on your end, you got it right. And by the way, you still forgive them whether they do or not. Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Secondly, under sin is secret sins. Unfortunately, I've grown up in church, and I can tell you this. Unfortunately, it's real easy for church-going people to figure out how to look the part, how to talk the part, how to act the part, and still have secret sins. And Jesus said, adultery isn't just the act, it's the thought and the lust in your heart. Well, that convicts more than just the actors. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And Revelation 4 and verse number 8, it says, "Thou hast left," or excuse me, 2 verse 4, Revelation 2, 4, "I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love." When we love the world, it's like spiritual adultery, the Bible says in James. And when we fall in love with, and we put something else above the Lord Jesus Christ, God knows that. We might be able to keep everybody else fooled, but God knows what's number one in our life. And I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about people who if you're saved, but there's sin there that you're not willing to examine. Listen, we need to examine ourselves. And then also Matthew 18, it talks about confession for the sake of seeing your prayers answered, agreeing with when two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst, and being able to agree on things. And then forgiving others so that we can be forgiven. And that leads me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Of course, Matthew 6, verse 12 through 15, talks about forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verse 15, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How many of you need God's forgiveness? Every hand should go up. Well, you know what? We got to be forgiving. Now, I don't think we earn his forgiveness by forgiving others. But Matthew 18 is all about, hey, look, if you've been forgiven a huge debt, how can you not forgive a fellow brother or whoever for whatever it is that they've done. Our Savior hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know why some Christians doubt their salvation? Because they're constantly grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your seal. And you can't break the seal, but you can grieve it. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He won't leave, but he'll be grieved. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... You think the Holy Spirit enjoys living inside of you with all that bitterness? That all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. You want joy? We talked about joy a few weeks ago. You want joy? Get that stuff cleaned up and cleared out. You say, Pastor, it's hard. I know. I'm preaching to me like I'm preaching to you right now. He doesn't want it. He can't use it. He's not impressed with it. And we've got to stop saying, but I've got the perfect reason. I mean, nobody has a better excuse for being upset than I do. I remind you, that's not true. And let me just stop and say this. When it comes to forgiveness and it comes to bitterness and anger and stuff like that, can I remind you that those things were allowed to happen by God? And honestly, I believe that most of the time when we're angry at somebody, we're really angry that he let it happen. Because couldn't he have stopped it? Can I beg you to stop and think about the fact that sometimes bitterness is really actually towards God more than anybody else? And what I've had to learn, and I'm still learning this, but what I've had to learn is my Heavenly Father allows things to happen for a reason. He didn't do it, but he allowed it. And it says, and I didn't read it, but when it says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit in Romans 8, the next verse says, all things work together for good. You say, well, I just don't know, Pastor. Listen, do you think I could even be preaching about this if I didn't experience some of what I'm telling you right now? And how are you going to help somebody else? And so, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the part that won't let me off the hook. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Jeff Pryor does. Oh, I got it. I got that in the bag. If it's as good as Jeff, I'm good to go. Yeah, I probably can match Jeff. Maybe not. As good as Chet can do, I'll be all right. That's not what it says, is it? Even as God, who is holy and just, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I got no excuse. Because God can show me some stuff I've done that I've forgotten about if he wanted to, but he won't because it's been forgiven. And then lastly concerning this, go to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. The psalmist David is really wound up here. He's starting to talk about all these wicked people. And he says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Oh, I'm so angry. I hate those people that hate God. I hate them. I hate them. Wait a minute. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. and get all wound up. And of course, we've got a legitimate reason. And somewhere between 22 and 23, I think the Holy Spirit maybe held up a mirror and said, don't forget about yourself. Did you notice our theme verse today was examine yourselves? Did you notice it wasn't examine everybody else? How many of you are like me, professional examiners of everyone else? I can tell you what's wrong. Ron Spear, I could be here all day long, just talking and talking. It says examine who? And so David, all of a sudden, in the middle of this rage of hate and anger towards these wicked people, David stops and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That the way that chapter ends confirms to me that David had the Holy Spirit. Because we all get up to chapter verse 22, we all rah, 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 rah. But the Holy Spirit says, hold it. 23 and 24. And if you are expert at telling everybody what's wrong with some certain individual, I want to encourage you to stop and say, now hold on a second. Do I have the power, and has God given me the power to forgive and forget and to pray for mine enemies? Because honestly, if you don't, they're still holding the power over you. You're still being controlled by them. But if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is reminding you that examination is about yourself.